Well, this evening we are going to get started in Matthew chapter 2. If you have your Bible, I encourage you to go ahead and open your Bible to the book of Matthew. I realized a little while ago that I'm in the middle of a sermon series going through the first book of the New Testament, and I started a sermon series that's kind of going through the first book of the Old Testament. I thought that was a bit ironic. But we've looked at Matthew chapter 1. I looked at the first half 2 weeks ago, and Derek looked at the second half last week. And in the first chapter of Matthew, the gospel writer presents Jesus as the rightful heir to the throne of Judea, or the throne of David, as well as the realization of the promised Messiah of Scripture. And so we have a lot of fulfillment of Scripture. One of Matthew's approaches, you know, if you remember back to our introductory material, we said that Matthew wrote this book specifically for Hebrews, to bridge that gap between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and to show them that Jesus of Nazareth was the promised Messiah, the anointed one that was spoken of in the Old Testament. And so one of Matthew's approaches to do that was to use extensive quotations and allusions from the Old Testament. In his 53 direct quotes, Matthew draws from no less than 25 out of the 39 books of the Old Testament. I don't know if you realize this, but Matthew did his homework. He did his homework, for sure, in this. Now, of course, he was led by the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit uses the personalities and capabilities of the individual in able to do this. And so Matthew knew what the Old Testament said, and that Jesus was that anointed one spoken of in the Old Testament. And so he's really trying to bridge that gap between the old and the new. Lawrence Richards said this. He says, there are no less than 16 references to the Old Testament in the first two chapters of Matthew. And so if there are 53 in the totality of the book, over a fourth of them are right here in these first two chapters. And so this is going to be a focus of our study this evening, is the fulfillment of prophecy in the life of Jesus in the early years of Jesus' life. And so in chapter 2, we find a story that is not found in any other of the four Gospels. And this is the story about the visit of the wise men, or the Magi. And so tonight we're going to look at two big picture ideas, if I can get through all of the material. We're going to talk about, first of all, worshiping the Christ child, and then secondly, the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And so in thinking about the worshiping of the Christ child, we have three main characters that are here, or three main things that are happening in this. We have the wise men from the east. We have Herod the Great, the king of Judea. And then we actually have the encounter with the Christ child. And so those are the things that we're going to think about when we're talking about worshiping Jesus here. So a couple of questions. Starting, think about the wise men of the east. When did the wise men from the east arrive in Judea? Well, it's not what most people think. If you have done much study, you probably already know this, but if all of your knowledge of the birth of Jesus comes from Christmas movies or nativity scenes or Christmas cards or those kind of things, then you may have this misconception that Jesus was a baby in the manger, and then the shepherds show up, and a few minutes later, here come the wise men bearing gifts for Christ. But that's not the way it worked. The wise men did not arrive simultaneously with the shepherds, as much of, artwork and, like I said, nativity scenes at Christmas portray. though not all scholars agree on the timing of the arrival of the Magi from the East, they apparently came sometime after the birth of Jesus. Jesus and Mary and Joseph are still in Bethlehem, but now they are no longer in the stable, in the manger, for a bed, but they were living in a house. And Jesus here in verses 9 and 11 is referred to as a child. This is a Greek word it's a word in Greek that specifically refers to a child, as opposed to the word in Luke 2:12, that is a different Greek word that specifically refers to Jesus as an infant, as a baby. And so it's clear that he has grown up some. There is a time lapse in between here, but we don't know exactly how long just yet. We'll have some hints of that in a few minutes. Now, one of the reasons for this extended period of time, the delay in the Magi getting there, was simply travel time. You know, if they discovered the star, and we're going to talk about that in a minute, but if they discovered the star, then they prepared for the trip, and this was probably quite an extensive entourage of people that were going. We have somehow gotten this idea that there must have been three wise men or magi because there were three gifts. And nobody would show up to a party unless they brought a gift, right? You know, but the idea behind that is, you know, there's fallacy in that, because even if there were just three wise men, there would be a whole entourage of people that would be traveling with them. Most likely it was a larger group than three, though. But, you know, they had to organize the trip, and then they actually had to make the trip. We're going to talk about where they came from, but for sure it was a long trip and a very slow trip because of their mode of transportation. And so the Magi being on this extended journey accounts for some of that time delay in their arrival to see Jesus. So who were these men? From where did they originate? How did they know to look for the King of the Jews? Because Magi, I mean, do you know the etymology of the word Magi? I mean, it's talking about people who were knowledgeable in astronomy. People, you know, almost like a, it's where we get our modern word magic from. So, you know, the dark side of that would be sorcery. And so these are not your typical people that you would think would be seeking the Christ child, the King of the Jews. We know that they are not Jewish. In fact, we know for sure that they would be Gentile. And so, you know, who were they? Where'd they come from? And how'd they know to look for the King of the Jews? Well, it's impossible to determine an exact answer for these questions, but most likely these men were Gentiles of a high position from a country in what was known then as Babylon, or what is today modern day Iraq. It's speculated that they are perhaps from the country of Parthia, which was northeast of Babylon. And so, you know, if you think about the distance that they had to travel, it was quite a distance. And then there's also, you know, speculation about how did they know to look for this star, you know. Apparently they were given some special revelation by God of the birth of the King of the Jews, Jesus. They somehow saw this star. They were astronomers. They were looking at the stars, and something new showed up in the skies. And so they knew that something was different, and so they were trying to figure that out. The special revelation may have just been that, you know, a new star in the sky. And so, you know, they referred to the star that they saw here in the scripture, and we're going to read in just a moment. But this also could have been a revelation that could have come to them, or, you know, they may have been aware of this possibility because of some contact with Jewish scholars who had migrated to the East with copies of the Old Testament manuscripts. I mean, does that make sense? Would Jewish scholars end up in Babylon? Yeah. Have you heard of the Babylonian captivity? Have you heard of a young man named Daniel and his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? These were all young men that were scholarly. You know, Daniel was a prophet. He knew the teachings. And so, you know, I wonder, could there have been a Daniel connection there? Could these have been, you know, in the same school of thought of people who were, you know, followers of the teachings that Daniel had promoted? Or, you know, it could have been, as is very often the case, some sort of syncretic idea of they've taken their religious ideals and then they've added in these of Daniel. And when they discovered, you know, some of these things in the stars, then, you know, maybe they weren't true believers, but they were definitely seekers of truth. And so that's what we find. And so, you know, I have a feeling that, well, maybe that is the case. You know, you're talking about 500 years later, though. The Babylonian captivity was 586 BC. And so you're over 500 years later. If the birth of Christ is, that's what they speculate, is 4 BC, you say, well, I thought it was 0. Well, they missed it, but they were really close. But, you know, it most likely it was 4 BC based upon the reigns of the kings and who was reigning at each time and so forth. But for, you know, for whatever situation that we find these men, these wise men, these magi, they were led to seek out the baby that was born to be king of the Jews because of a star. And so let's read from Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1, and we're going to go let's just go until I stop. How's that sound? Verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly, and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. So let's stop there. A couple of things that we want to address here about what led the wise men to go seeking. Because if they saw the star and they were following the star the whole time, why did they go to Jerusalem and ask for help? Have you ever thought about that? If the star was there, why didn't they just follow the star? Why did they go and ask all around in Jerusalem and end up in front of the king asking him, where is this baby that was born king of the Jews? Well, the deal is that the star that they saw, in my opinion, and I think this is biblically sound, the star that they saw was the star that was there at the birth of Jesus Christ. We know that there was a star there and that, you know, that it was visible. They saw that star at that point in time, but that star did not stay there. They saw it, and if they were hundreds of miles away, northeast of Babylon, which is what we're guessing at this point in time, the scholars say that's the most likely place they came from. Northeast of Babylon, they're looking across the desert, and they see this star, and they head that direction. Where would they go to try to find the king of the Jews? They would go to the capital of Israel, or of Judea, actually, at that point in time. And so they went to Jerusalem seeking the king of the Jews. And it was at that point in time that Herod, you know, sent out some feelers trying to find out, hey, where's this king supposed to come from? He said, from Bethlehem. Now, notice what happened, though. In verse 9, it says, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. The star reappears and shows them the way to find the Christ child. So what led them to go to Judea? The star that was above Christ at his birth. What led them to the place where Jesus was living with his mother Mary and her husband Joseph? That was the star that came back. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that in a minute. So Herod gets involved in this situation because they have come to Jerusalem looking for this baby that was born king of the Jews. It says in verse 3 that he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Have you heard the saying, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy? Well, I don't even want to begin to compare Herod to a mother, because that is way too good for Herod. But he was the ruler over Jerusalem, and he was capricious in every sense of the word. He was... what's a better way to say that? Whatever he was feeling, everyone felt it. Okay? And so if he was upset, everybody knew it, and they felt his wrath. And we're going to talk about Herod, because to understand Herod's mindset here, we have to understand a little bit about Herod's background and his family background. You see, Herod was not the rightful king from the line of David. In fact, Herod, king of the Jews, or that's not fair, king of Judea, Herod, king of Judea, was not even a Jew. You see, Herod was not a descendant of Jacob, but rather he was a descendant of Esau, making him an Edomite. This fact caused most of the Jews to hate him and never truly accept him as king. And so if someone had been rightfully born king of the Jews, then Herod's job was in jeopardy. And so why was he troubled? That's part of it. Now, if Herod was a descendant of Esau, an Edomite, how did he become the king of Judea? Well, Herod's father had attached himself to Julius Caesar's party. He had been made a Roman citizen and then appointed procurator, or the ruler, over Judea. Herod and his brothers were then given government roles, and after a decade of his father being the ruler over Judea and battling that took place among he and his brothers, Herod was finally proclaimed the king of Judea by Rome. Not by the citizens of Judea, but Rome proclaimed him to be king over Judea. And after he got that endorsement from Rome, he was able to enforce his rule. As a king, Herod was brutal and decisive, punishing or executing his enemies and rewarding his friends. If he had a rival, they were murdered. He was, if you don't know the word, capricious is the best word for it. He was a man who, whatever he felt like at that moment, that's what he did. If somebody bothered him, he'd just get rid of them, take them out. Now, while Herod's power was growing, his control over himself and his family was slipping. Herod had married not one or two, but 10 different women, and had all kinds of children from these 10 different women. And while these sons, considered themselves rightful heirs to the throne, what ended up happening is that they were scheming, hatching plots and counterplots, trying to figure out a way to gain power. And so his 10 wives and all their children just became a huge power struggle. Herod became more and more suspicious and paranoid. And in fact, Herod finally had the two sons of his favorite wife, okay? Her name was Miriam, or Miriam. I don't know how you say it. It's a weird spelling. But he had the two sons of his favorite wife executed by strangling them because he was paranoid. And the thing was is that he did that in the same city where he and that woman had been married 30 years earlier. The rightful heir to his throne, his oldest son, his name was Antipater. Antipater tried to poison his father and as a result was put into chains. This was not a good family situation that Herod is coming from. Suspicion and conspiracy reigned in this family. And so when Herod, an illegitimate king, is told that we're coming, these wise men were coming to see the baby that was born king of the Jews, his suspicions, his red flags just immediately went up. And now he's an old man. Well, I say that. Some of you are older than he was then, but that's how he was referred to. Sorry. But he's an old man with a fatal disease. He's still grasping on, trying to maintain power and control over the people of Judea. And so the threat of a newborn king of the Jews only fueled his suspicions even more. And so that's his mindset when these wise men come in and say, we're looking for the rightful baby born king of the Jews. So what did he do as a result of his paranoia? Well, there were a series of events that take place. We're just going to talk about them all now, even though we'll kind of get out of order chronologically. But the first thing he did was he sought the counsel of the scribes and the Pharisees, trying to find out, okay, where was this king of the Jews supposed to be born? You know, again, he's not even a Jew. So he doesn't know. And so he goes to the scribes, to the Pharisees, and says, where? And they inform him of the birthplace that was prophesied in the Old Testament. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit. But that was Bethlehem. Now, here's something that I find interesting. Oh, my goodness. Maybe we're not going to talk about it in a little bit. It's 6:44. We'll talk about it eventually. Here's something that I find interesting. Herod goes to the scribes and the Pharisees. Who are the scribes and the Pharisees again? We talked about them. These are the religious leaders Now, yes, they had some political powers as well, but these were the religious leaders in Judea. And he goes to them and says, I've heard that there may have been a baby born, king of the Jews. Where does the Old Testament say that's supposed to happen? They give him the answer, and yet nobody gets excited about it. I mean, it's information to them. Well, this is what the scripture says. Nobody is excited about the potential of the Old Testament prophecy being fulfilled. I find that strange. You know, why did they not? Well, let me get on through this section about Herod and his paranoia. So he found out where, and then he shared that information with the wise men, and then he asked them to return to him and tell him where the one born king of the Jews was located. And so while he had the wise men there, you'll notice the scripture that we read, it said that he inquired of them as to when they first saw the star. He wanted to find out when this event took place. And what we find out later, there was a strategy in knowing that information. Because when the wise men did not return to him and tell him exactly where the Christ child was, he just went to Bethlehem and he killed every male child 2 years old and down. Just doing due diligence in his mind. And you know what's interesting is Herod the Great was such a bad guy that the greatest Jewish historian, Josephus, does not record this particular event because this was just a slaughter of innocent babies 2 years old and down in a, you know, secluded, small, obsolete town. It did not compare to some of the atrocities that he committed in other places. So Josephus doesn't even mention this in his history of the Jews. Herod was definitely paranoid about this. And so next time when we come together, we'll talk about this encounter with the Christ child, and then also some of these prophecies, several prophecies in chapter 2 that are mentioned here.